Would you turn, please, to Daniel chapter 10, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 10, this is lesson number 46 in our study of the book of Daniel. There's a family fun fair going to be held on September 16th. Please remember that. They'll tell you more about that this evening. I was thinking as Bill was singing, you know, if we were Pentecostals, we'd just jump up and shout glory, wouldn't we? Get you feeling that way. All right, Daniel chapter 10. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we look at Holy Scripture, we pray that the truth of us might have an impact upon our lives. I pray, Lord, that I might be able to present this in a way that every person might understand it clearly, and that many might be able to repeat it when necessary to those who need to know. Lord, I pray for those that don't know Thee as Savior, that they would come to Thee for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, this is Daniel speaking. He says, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. The Bible is like no other book on earth. It is a supernatural book. There is nothing anywhere else like it. And the reason is because it is the only book that is inspired by God. Young people, do you know what inspiration is? It is one of the two or three most important things in all the universe and in all of history. Inspiration. What are the most important things? What would you say are the most important things? Well, you know, you have Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, revealed. And He is revealed in God the Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, so that we could escape hell and enjoy everlasting glory. That is perhaps the most important thing that has ever taken place. But how would we know about it? We can't think it up on our own. That is a problem many people have. They think that they can think, they know something about God because of their own thinking. You can't know anything about God because of your thinking. Everybody's got a different opinion. How would we know? How would we know about Jesus' love? How would we know about His sacrifice for sin so that we could be saved unless God told us? How would we know how horrible hell is unless God told us? Now, young people, how exactly did He tell us? It is by inspiration. Now, what is inspiration? Biblical inspiration is not, I feel inspired to go down to Dunkin' Donuts. But we know about inspiration because God has told us about inspiration over in Hebrews. So if you'd like to hold in Daniel, we're going to go back to Daniel. But if you want to go to the book of Hebrews, not too far before the book of Revelation, toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. And he tells us about inspiration here. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, means at various different times, and in diverse manners, means at various and different manners that he did it, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This teaches that Jesus made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, meaning Jesus, himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I am teaching something of the utmost importance. You may not care about it. You may have something else on your mind. I would suggest to you that you force yourself to care about this subject for the next few moments and ask yourself the question, how does God communicate to humans? Young people, if I ask you to do a writing assignment of just 88 words, not 10 pages and 2,000 words, if I ask you to do a writing assignment of just 88 words, now don't be too insulted, I have read your assignments from time to time, and I've read the assignments that I have given you from time to time, and they are usually not scintillating. What does that mean? Exciting. Those assignments, as I read them, did not make chills run up and down my spine. Are you with me on this? I hope there will be significant improvement after Stephen is done with you. But I bring this up not to down our wonderful, bright young people, but to contrast human writers with divine inspiration. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, I counted 88 words, authored by God himself. And in these 88 words, they give the greatest of doctrinal truths in the most majestic literature. No human could improve upon it. This is the most majestic, glorious literature that you will ever read, yet it presents the most foundational truths necessary for man's knowledge. Now, with that in mind, let me read it again, and so that I hope it will sink into you as I read the beauty of these truths. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I counted 88 words. So please stay with me, young people. You can try to count the 88 and see if I got it right at home. All right. But then these 88 words are tremendous, tremendous truths, many of them. Consider this. God spoke to us. Now, this passage tells us, Scripture tells us how. Not by our imagination. He hasn't spoken to us that we heard some booming words in our head when we were in our house. If you have heard some booming words in your head in your house, you know, either it's your mother calling you for dinner or you're on something you ought to get off of. The Word of God tells us how. And it says he spoke. In verse 1, God spake how? By the prophets. That is how, in the old time, by the prophets. That's how we got the 39 books of the Old Testament. God spoke to the prophets. And then it says, in the last days, now in the New Testament times, by his Son. The 27 books of the New Testament came because of the Lord Jesus Christ. who spoke to the disciples who wrote it down. Now, those are tremendous truths that tells us that God spoke to us by prophets in the Old Testament and through Jesus in the New Testament. But there are some other tremendous foundational truths here. You know what they are? Well, another one is, it says, by whom he made the worlds. Did you notice that at the end of verse 2? It's a great truth. By whom he made the worlds. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son made the worlds. Now, Protestant churches don't believe that. Most of them do not believe that. Maybe some people in it believe that. But most of the Protestants, the cults, certainly do not believe that Jesus was God and that he made the worlds. It's important to realize that Jesus was that powerful that he was the creator of all the world. Tremendous truth in the book of Hebrews. You should know that. And not only that, but he upholds all things. Look at that in verse 3. In the middle, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This world and the universe works in precision by the Lord Jesus Christ upholding all things. We know when the sun will rise. We know the minute the sun will rise in every place across the world. And you can look it up for years in advance and know the minute the sun will rise and the minute the sun will set. We know, I happen to be a fisherman that fishes in the ocean from time to time. The tides also, we know the tides, how high they will be, at what time they will be that high for every day, and you can look it up far into the future. It is all upheld by Jesus in the precision. And then we see something, that's how powerful Jesus is, but then we see something of incredible importance here. As you get to the end of verse 3, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. That means, but when it says by himself, it means you can't do anything about your sins. Only Jesus can, and Jesus purged your sins on the cross, if you'll believe it, if you'll receive it. The Bible says, if any man receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You must receive it, not just know what happened, but receive it to be saved. There's a difference between knowing what Jesus did on the cross and receiving him as Savior. But it says, by himself. He didn't need anything else. It says, by himself, he purged our sins. You cannot get into heaven with your sins. You get into hell with your sins, but you do not get into heaven with your sins. But Jesus purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of God. Now, do you have any better idea now what inspiration is? It is how God communicated to us humans. Verse 1 tells us he didn't give the Bible in one sitting. You see that? God who at sundry times, many different times. All right. And he didn't give it to just one person in one sitting. Spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In many different, it says in divers, which would be diverse, divers manners. Many different ways that he spoke to the prophets. Who was the first one that he spoke to, that God spoke to, that wrote it down so we have it? Moses gave us the first five books of the Bible. All right. So he did it in many different ways, and he did it in unique ways. But before we go back to Daniel, notice it clearly states that God spoke. Verse 1, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake. All right. God spoke. And who did he speak to? Us. Us. Spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto who?
us. Think on this. Isn't it a great thing that God created the universe, created the atmosphere, created the sun. We know when it rises, we know when it sets. Created the mountains and the lakes and the rivers and the oceans. He spoke to little old you and little old me. I mean, you don't really think that in the whole course of history, you are very important. But God spoke to us. We may not be important to the history books, but we were important to God. Can you imagine that? He spoke to us. Can I suggest something to you, young people? Almighty God is not dull. If you think He is dull, you haven't got to know Him. He is not dull. The more you get to know Him, the more you realize the Lord is not dull. And how do you get to know Him? Well, He has spoken to us. How? By the prophets in the Old Testament, we're told in verse 1, by Jesus in the New Testament, but His writings are not dull. Neither is inspiration dull. What is inspiration? It's how God spoke to us by the prophets. This is why I say God is not dull. Watch this. He didn't do it the same way with all the prophets. He took Moses up into the mountain. But we see in Daniel, He speaks to Daniel in a different way. He is not dull. He does the same thing in principle in many different ways. Very creative, we can say, of Almighty God. He is not dull. Now let's see how He did it with Daniel. If you'll go back to Daniel chapter 10, please. Daniel chapter 10. With all that background, consider it now as I'm reading it in verse 8 and 9 again. The Lord is going to speak the words to Daniel so that we can have the words. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. So how did God speak to Daniel? Through a great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of His words, and when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now I'm going to ask you something. Why do you suppose His comeliness was turned into corruption? Did you see that phrase? Verse 8, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Do you know what comeliness is, young people? Surely you must know what comeliness is. It is one of the most important things in a young person's life. Not me, preacher. Well, think about it. You see, when a young person looks at the opposite sex, they're looking for comely-looking boys and comely-looking girls. Whether they want to admit it or not, that's how it is when you're young. Comely means handsome or beautiful, see? Now, Daniel must have been a distinguished-looking man of about 87 years old when this happened. And he saw this vision from heaven. It so humbled him, he felt like he was a decaying corpse. That's what it says. No strength in me, verse 8, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Child of God, may I suggest this to you? When you are growing close to the Lord through the majestic, magnificent Word of God, you will see yourself more and more as corruption.
though at the same time you should greatly rejoice that Jesus has clothed you with His righteousness. And if you do draw close to the Lord and you see yourself as corruption and you see that you are able to put on the righteousness of God in Him, you will not be so focused on the faults of others. Do you know that people like to see the faults of others? It helps them kind of feel better about themselves if they focus on the faults of others so they don't have to think about their own faults. But when you draw close to God, you think about what you are. But then, joy of all joys, you realize that we are made, when we're saved, we are made the righteousness of Christ. Don't be focused on the faults of others. Now, please understand there is a vast difference between a preacher obeying God and reproving sin from the pulpit and being a busybody fault-finding that gushes forth like vomit from the carnal heart. There is a great deal of difference. Inspiration. Daniel was in prayer to Almighty God for 3 whole weeks before this happened, before we read these verses. He was in prayer for 3 whole weeks. And then, after those 3 weeks, he saw a vision. And he sees himself as corruption. And then he sees himself face down to the ground. Now, how does inspiration work? We are told here how inspiration works. You know, many times you hear that the Bible was inspired of God. But when I went to a Christian college, I was never taught that I can remember how inspiration actually worked, only that the Bible was inspired of God. But the Bible tells us how it works in verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of His words. So he heard the voice of the words. There was a vision, and in the vision he saw the man, and he heard the voice of His words. And when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So it states twice that he heard the voice, somebody's voice, saying words. He said that twice. Go to verse 14 and 15. Now, and this is what he heard, and now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. In other words, he couldn't speak. He was hearing the voice of words. So here we have statements on how the Bible was inspired. Daniel had a vision. In the vision, he heard a man speaking to him, the voice. So he heard the voice, like you hear my voice right now. And he heard the voice of the words, spoken words he heard in his ears. Now, young people, somewhere, sometime, someone may well suggest to you that God gave ideas to certain men, Bible writers, not simply the words, but the ideas, and then these men wrote down those ideas. How would you answer that? How would you answer that? They say, God didn't give every word in the Bible. He just gave the ideas. And that's why we can have some of these Bibles that just have the ideas and not word for word, you see. God gave ideas, not words. And then the man knew what the idea was. He wrote down the idea in his words. How would you answer that? You say, Pastor preached on that. I remember he preached on that. But you can't remember what I said. So you say, well, that's what our pastor believes. What you should do is remember it. You could even write a little note in the beginning of your Bible or in the back of your Bible and write down inspiration. And then you say to the person, You know what? You say that. But if you turn to Daniel chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, it says that Daniel heard the voice of his words, not was given ideas. You see what this verse means? The words. And then he's going to call this in verse 21, the scripture of truth. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. It was already written in heaven, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So that's the scripture of truth is the voice of his words. Back to verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. Now, not only will some people tell you that God only gave men ideas and then they wrote it down. Not only will people tell you that, but they will also tell you this. This is what I was taught in college and what is still taught in probably almost every Christian college that we recommend. All right? Well, I don't recommend them anymore, but the ones we used to recommend. And that is that those words that were given didn't have vowels. Dave came to me with this after last week, you know. They didn't have vowels. But notice what it says, and this is what it's taught, and that's what I was taught. That's what I was taught in Bible college. That it was originally written in Hebrew, not in English. We have it in English. I'm going to illustrate it in English. But that the Hebrew didn't have vowels. But notice that it says, verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. What did he hear? He heard a voice. And the voice spoke words. And when a voice speaks words, what do you hear? You hear, you have to have vowels to hear the words. It's impossible without vowels. This is not a class in English, but I'm going to illustrate this to you because when you look at it, I mean, you really get wondering about, you know, the things that people believe. But, you know, I kind of accepted it because, you know, you hear somebody teach it, you accept it, you don't think much about it, and on your way you go, and you don't think very deeply about it. But how can you have the right word if you don't have vowels? Right? He spoke the words. So let's take the word word, okay? Let's just take the word word here. And we'll do this in English. I heard the voice of his words. So he had a voice speaking words. Then he would write it down, and we have it here in verse 8 because he wrote it down. Now, if you take the word word and you take the vowel out of it, you've got W, R, D, S. And if we're going to say, oh, it was given without a vowel, you know, how could the person speak it without a vowel? But if it was given without a vowel or written down without a vowel, how would the person that read it later understand what it sounded like or what it meant? Because if you take the word word and you take and you just saw W-R-D-S, well, how do you know it wasn't an A supposed to be in there instead of an O? All right, so let's read it with an A. Yet heard I the voice of his wards. A ward could be somebody. And when I heard the voice of his wards, verse 9. And then in verse 15, and when he had spoken such wards unto me. You know, but here's the thing. When you have W-R-D-S, and you got to supply your own vowels. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means that man, later on, long after inspiration, can say, well, Here it was, didn't have any vowels, and it must be this vowel instead. Say, man can put impose his own belief right into it, you know? And suppose we wanted to say, you know what? WRDS. Let's supply some other vowels. I don't think it was words, and I don't think it was wards. I think it was EI and O. I think it was weirdos. All right? When heard I the voice of his weirdos, and when I heard the voice of his weirdos, and when he spoke in such weirdos unto me, you know, it gets silly except for somebody with a degree behind their name. No. The Word of God says, yet heard I the voice of his words. Heard a voice? Heard the words, the voice, when it's mouthed. You see, when I say voice, you understand voice because of the O, I, and the E that's in there. The vowels that are in there, you understand the word. So I heard the voice and the words were written down. Now, we're not just told that God spoke the words to Daniel. We can see, if we have an open heart to receive the words, that these are supernatural words. And they must be precise, each word. For they are the scripture of truth. Every word in the Word of God is precise. Go to chapter 11, verse 2. And now I will show thee the truth. The same man who voiced the words says to him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Now, if a person will put aside his rebellion against God, he will see that this Bible is supernaturally inspired by God, every word precise. In other words, that God gave every word precise. The Bible says that the words are tried in the fire 7 times. Just think about that. That's in Psalm 12. The words are tried in the fire 7 times. Every word in the Word of God is tried in the fire 7 times. Just think about that. Think about how you speak. You know, somebody says something to you, you spill out something right to them, right back. You talk to them. I'm not talking about an argument. In anything you say, what do? Do you try every word 2 times to make sure you're getting the word right? Do you try every word 3 times to make sure you're getting the word right? No. You know what? You just speak your mind. I'm a person that speaks my mind. Yeah, and they're proud. God says, every word in the Word of God tried in the fire 7 times. That's how precise the Word of God. Now, Daniel has written down the exact words that the Lord said. And here's what the Lord told him in verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. And this is what the Lord told him. And he told him this in the year 536 B.C. 536 years before the time of Jesus. And he says, behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. All right, follow me here. Persia today is known as Iran. So we know where that is. Persia. All right. And Daniel was part of the kingdom of Persia when this was stated in 536 B.C. So he says, 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Now, watch this. This is supernatural. What we have here is supernatural. This is not a phony fortune teller with a crystal ball telling you that you will meet somebody important in the future. You know? All right. Do you know why this is supernatural? Because this was given to Daniel in 536 B.C. Daniel is in his late 80s, maybe 87, 88 years old. He is in the first part of this kingdom of Persia, Iran. And it says three kings are going to follow in Persia. And, of course, that was true. And it says the fourth shall be, verse 2, far richer than they all. 50 years after this prophecy, we would expect Daniel was not alive anymore. 50 years after this prophecy, there was a king far richer than the previous three. His name was Xerxes. He reigned from 486 B.C. to 465 B.C. 50 years after this prophecy. This is a true prophecy. But you know something? Somebody could come along and say, you know what? Somebody could make a guess like that. Somebody could guess something like that. On our level, somebody could say, well, you know what? There's going to be three more presidents, and then there's going to be a really, really rich president. You know, and maybe in 50 years, that turns out to be true. Somebody said, well, that was a good guess. And you don't have to say that was supernatural from God. But you know what? In this particular prophecy, it doesn't end there, that he's far richer than they all. You could possibly get that right and not be from God. But follow the rest of it. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Now, you know what? You could hardly guess and get this right. This is saying that this person who was richer than the rest of them is going to stir up Greece. So Persia, Iran, is going to stir up Greece. Now, the realm of Greece, it wasn't even a nation when this prophecy was given. It was just a bunch of scattered tribes when this prophecy was given. To name a nation that wasn't a nation 200 years before this, that's really something. All right? This would be like saying, I'm going to prophesy that the Borgenstein will rule the world in 2208. And you would say, who is Borgenstein? Well, you know, there isn't any such place that I know of. But there's going to be a place in 200 years. Now, that would be a prophecy if 200 years later that was written down and it turned out that there was a Borgenstein. Well, let's go on. Verse 3 and 4. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So we have 200 years after this prophecy is given in 536 B.C., Alexander the Great fulfills verse 3. A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion. So here is a place that wasn't a nation, Greece. 200 years after the prophecy, a man heads up this nation and conquers the world in 11 years and dies at age 32. Do you know, generally speaking, when kings die, that maybe the son takes over and becomes king, one of the sons take over and become king? Pretty typical. But Almighty God said 200 years before Alexander, Verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. All right? So he died. And shall be divided toward the four winds. So it was broken up the four generals. And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion. This is interesting. Because generally speaking, if you were... We're going to think that a king would have his son become the king. But that didn't happen with Alexander. His two sons were murdered. And the word of God says, not to his posterity, meaning his descendants, not to his sons. Nor according to his dominion. He had dominion over all the world. This is supernatural prophecy. And just so you could understand how important every word in the Word of God is that is tried in the fire seven times, God inspired it and got it right. But not only did he inspire it supernaturally, he preserved it so we would have it exactly today. Men would like to say that men have to do with getting us the Word of God. But we have the Word of God exact because God preserved every word. Just take, for instance, what if God would have allowed some forgetful human? Does that cover most of us? Right? Okay. What if God would have allowed some forgetful human to leave out just a word here or there. Just a word here and there. Let's leave out the word in the middle of verse 4. Let's leave out the word not for illustration's sake. And the word nor right after. Just two words out of this verse. Just let's leave it. Say they somehow they forgot to write them down. Somebody forgot to write them down. What would it say? And shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven and to his posterity according to his dominion. It would give just the opposite meaning, wouldn't it? And we'd look back and say, oh, there's an error. That's not what happened. But the Lord got it right and preserved it. And we look at history and say, oh, this is supernatural. This prophecy. God preserved every single word without a mistake. Now, young people, you should know something about inspiration. God spoke to prophets, we got the Old Testament. He spoke through his Son, we got the New Testament. He spoke words, they were heard in the ear, a voice speaking them, and everyone precise. Words were spoken to Daniel. He wrote them down. We have them today, supernaturally given, supernaturally preserved, precise, amazing. These words came true in history 200 years after they were spoken. This is how inspiration worked with Daniel. Now let me just jump ahead to something you might know about. Go to verse 17, please. Now we're going to go ahead in years in this prophecy of the words that Daniel heard. Verse 17, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and then he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. All right, now, this describes a woman. I think most people today have heard of this woman. Even though this prophecy in verse 17 was fulfilled in 197 B.C., if you'd like to write it down, all right? Fulfilled in 197 B.C., the daughter of women. 197. All right, that's 339 years after the prophecy was given. That's a long time. This is Cleopatra. Perhaps Cleopatra is made famous to people in our nation, especially those in my youth who saw the Hollywood spectacular of the same name made in 1963. If you are so inclined in the lust of the flesh to see Elizabeth Taylor as Cleopatra, I would like you to remember when you gaze upon her acting as Cleopatra in Hollywood's version. Please remember that while she was making that movie, she was treacherously betraying her husband, singer Eddie Fisher, by her adulterous sin with Richard Burton. And that ended in the sin of divorce. And then, after the sin of divorce, the two people, Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton, would marry each other and make each other miserable. How do I know that? Because if I remember it correctly, and people love to correct me if I don't get these things right, but if I remember correctly, they divorced each other. And they continued to be miserable. So they married each other again to make each other even more miserable. Elizabeth Taylor demonstrated to the world that you can be beautiful when you're young, and you can be rich, and you can be famous, and you can be terribly, terribly miserable. You know something? You ought to be happy if you're plain looking and you have joy. Yeah. And you know what? If all your sins have been forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says you're accepted in the Beloved. Oh my. That ought to give you great joy no matter how you look, because eternity is a long time. And to think that the prettiest and the richest can be miserable, 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 and end up in hell. And you can say, I'm plain, but because Jesus purged my sins, I've got the beauty of the righteousness of Christ applied to me, and I have heaven for all eternity. And that makes me happy. I'm full of joy and full of the music of God and full of the Word of God and the people of God. That's so much more than the miserable people who have rejected the Lord have. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. Oh, friend, if you don't know the Savior, if you don't know that all your sins are under the blood, you can know that. You could rejoice right now that you are in a place where you can know how to have your soul saved for all eternity. And if that's what you want, your soul saved for all eternity, here's what you do. I'm about to tell you. Don't add anything to it. You pray right now and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means I'm going to die and go to hell. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I also believe what I heard today, that Jesus was God, created the worlds, and that he took away all my sins by what he did on the cross. Lord, please save me according to my belief. Lord, I want to be saved today by Jesus. I can't do anything myself. I can't add to it. I can't present a baptism. Lord, please save me according to my belief. Would you do that right now in this quiet moment?
And the Lord wants to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you. He's seeking you. He wants to save you. Would you receive Him as your Savior? Heads are bowed before I pray. I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, "Preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save me. I mean it with all my heart." Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Is there someone? Father in heaven, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if not, I pray that they'll humble their heart to come to Him today in Jesus' name. Amen.